As we look at God's Word this afternoon, we're going to be looking at the key of discipline, as I said. So turn with me in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 31. We'll look at the entire Lord's Day. It does all fit together, and we've dealt with preaching last week, so this week we look at discipline. But there's a particular flow and structure that I would like us to understand as well as we think about God's Word and apply it to our lives. So let's look at this question and answer as it summarizes the teaching of God's Word. It asks, what are the keys of the kingdom? And it says, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that, as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. And here this afternoon is what we're going to look at in question and answer 85. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, if anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. We'll be focusing particularly this afternoon, though there's other things to say about this article as well, but on that phrase, such a one, the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider what he is teaching us here in his word this afternoon. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your truth. Your word is truth. And you have promised to use this word to sanctify us. We pray that you would help us then to be guided in our thinking about life within the church, about the essential need for discipline. And in this, to appreciate the discipline that is exercised among us, but also to rest, that you will accomplish your purpose, and you will fulfill your promises. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be upon us as we hear your word proclaimed this afternoon, so that we too may grow and mature and appreciate what your word is teaching. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we looked at preaching last Sunday and considered this key of the kingdom of heaven, we noted that preaching does something. Rather, we said it this way, that God does something with preaching. And notice as well that it is not the preacher or his personality that is to come to the fore, but it is God's work with preaching, with the activity of preaching, with the official proclamation of the gospel that God is accomplishing his task. We recognize that preaching is a key that God uses to open and shut the door by proclaiming the work of Jesus Christ, proclaiming to those who believe it that as often as they accept it, their sins are forgiven, but also proclaiming and publicly declaring that this is an official testimony that God is giving to hypocrites and unbelievers, that as long as they do not repent, God's wrath remains on them. And through the activity of preaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, many are brought into the kingdom of heaven. Some also are excluded from the kingdom of heaven because those who hear turn away or their hearts are hardened. You think of the parable of the four soils. There's only one that produces fruit, and that is the soil where the Holy Spirit is active. But this afternoon, our consideration is with discipline. And like preaching, discipline does something. Now we need to recognize this, that it does something spiritually. It might not do anything physically, but it does do something spiritually, and we're painfully familiar with this. Sometimes discipline can be such a painful process that some would rather neglect it and just push it aside. Discipline, obviously, has the potential to cause division. Feelings will be hurt, and we're aware of that. But we forgo discipline, like Paul says to the Corinthians, we forgo it to our own detriment. It's destructive for us not to appreciate God's place of discipline. Discipline is something that occurs according to Christ's command. And so we need to recognize that discipline also is an expression of God's love for us. Hebrews 12 reminds us of this. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Can you imagine that God has a design for discipline, which He recognizes is painful? He has a design and He has a purpose to produce a harvest of righteousness. This is why Paul makes this appeal to the Corinthian church, to deal with the sinner who is among them. And so too we are called to recognize and appreciate this key of discipline. As we consider that this afternoon, there's three things that I would like us to look at from the Heidelberg Catechism as it reflects the teaching of God's Word. First of all, the recipients of discipline. Secondly, the process of discipline. And thirdly, the purpose of discipline. First of all, the recipients. Who receives discipline? To understand who receives church discipline, we must pay careful attention to the words and particularly the answers that the Heidelberg Catechism gives as it reminds us of how this key works and how the kingdom of heaven is closed and opened through Christian discipline. Did you notice the different order of the verbs? Listen to question and answer 84. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? So it opens and it closes. But when we look at discipline, it says, how is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened? By Christian discipline. Discipline shuts and opens in a different order than preaching. Preaching opens and shuts. Discipline, therefore, and the key is in this different order, discipline functions differently. It assumes that the door has already been opened, that the person is participating in God's kingdom, is recognized as a member, a citizen of God's kingdom, and particularly is expressing this citizenship in God's kingdom through the sacraments. That is why it is called Christian discipline. Because it excludes those who, under the name of Christ, refuse to abandon unchristian doctrines or unchristian practices. This is the recipient of discipline and to whom it must be applied. It is applied to those who refuse to abandon. They show a pattern in life. A pattern in life that they refuse to abandon his errors or her errors and wickedness. They do this after repeated brotherly counsel. Now we need to recognize that this is a pattern in their lives. It doesn't have to do with some who fall into sin. We're not just sitting around waiting for someone, waiting to hear of someone's sin so that we can go and exercise this key. But it's for someone whose life is caught up and captured by sin. Some who fall into sin, they're overcome with sorrow, and because of their falling to sin, they repent and they turn from that. And there is no need for Christian discipline. That's the call that the gospel brings forth. It calls all of us to repentance and faith. Discipline is not for those. Because if discipline were for those who fall into sin, we should all be excluded, because none of us is exempt from falling into sin. The difference, though, is whether you repent or not. Whether your awareness of sin in your life drives you to your knees or straightens your back. So you stand up and say, no, this is what I want to do and I will not change. Where you refuse to repent, discipline needs to be administered. And the recipients are those then with whom we have fellowship in Christ. And notice a couple of things here that are helpful to understand from the Heidelberg Catechism as it reflects the teaching of God's Word. Notice what it means to have fellowship in the church. It's used in a particular way. That's that sentence that I refuse. Such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship. What does that mean? What is Christian fellowship? You know, we use that word fellowship in a variety of different ways. If you go over to another Christian's house and you have an extended conversation, sometimes that's referred to as Christian fellowship. And that can be Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship can be what we're doing here together in God's house as we worship God together. And this is a glorious opportunity. Some churches have this name. It's a fellowship reformed church or something like that. And the church wants to be about fellowship. It's that beautiful New Testament word koinonia that we come together in mind and spirit and we share a common bond. You have this when you go to different places and you're not sure if people are Christians, and all of a sudden you find out they're a Christian, and there's this bond that you have with them, and that's the beauty of the communion of the saints and the fellowship that we have with other Christians. And so we use fellowship in that way. But here in the Heidelberg Catechism, it's speaking about a particular fellowship, and that is a fellowship that arises with regard to participation in the sacraments. Such a one the officers exclude from Christian fellowship, from the Christian fellowship, by withholding the sacraments from him. It's a particular form of fellowship. Someone excluded from fellowship by excommunication is someone who is not allowed to participate in the sacraments. Remember, that's what we've been considering. The sacraments are something that the Holy Spirit uses to confirm and to strengthen our faith, to confirm and strengthen that bond we have with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel, and He confirms it through our use of the holy sacraments. And that explains a lot of our practice surrounding participation in the sacraments and exclusion from the sacraments. What we are saying to the individual is you do not have the privilege, because of a lack of repentance, of participating in this means of grace. You can't have a faith strengthened which isn't there expressing repentance. It will be detrimental, deadly, poisonous to your soul. But now, even as we've said this, that's how discipline functions. That the fellowship envisioned is the fellowship of participation in the sacraments. Because here, someone excluded from fellowship by excommunication is not banned from worship. The doors are open for them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, that is the urgent need, because that is what the Spirit will use to produce faith in the hearts of an individual that will cause them to bow the knee in repentance and faith. We don't close and lock the doors. We don't have an elder standing at the door and saying, "Are you permitted to come in?" They're open. They need to hear the gospel so that the Lord would open their hearts and they would see, again, their need of Christ's work. And here the confusion lies because sometimes we make Christian fellowship so ambiguous and so open that it's anyone who attends worship that we have this fellowship with, but that is not the case. Discipline applies to sacrament fellowship. Being cut off, excluded from the sacraments is an indication that God has excluded this one from the kingdom of Christ. Therefore, those who have been excommunicated are an object of evangelism. That's why Jesus can say, if he refuses to listen to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now this is striking in terms of who Jesus was, because this was a charge that was leveled against Jesus, that he would go and reside with the tax collectors and the Gentiles. He would eat with them. He would drink with them. It was scandalous in Israel. This doesn't mean that he condoned their sin, but as the gospel presentation, he was summoning them to repentance and faith. This is how Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When he talks about this one who needed to be excluded, cut off. Paul reminds us that we need to summon this one, that the desire is so that their soul would be brought to repentance and thereby they would be saved. It makes them an object of evangelism, a summons of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then there's another thing that we need to consider this afternoon. How do we relate to those who are outside the church? To those who have never had this fellowship with us? Does discipline have a function among them? This is what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. There's an exclusion. But Paul says it's not an exclusion of those who are in the world. How do we relate to that unbelieving neighbor who lives an immoral life and engages in ungodly activities? We're tempted, aren't we? We're tempted to exclude them, to apply discipline to them, to remove ourselves from them, not to have any interaction with them because they're dirty. But think about this as someone who's ensnared in the prison of sin. What do they need to hear? They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ to set them free. Sometimes I think we want discipline. We want to make known to them the fact that their lives are immoral. Their lives are disgusting to God, and they are. But it's like going to a prisoner who's in chains and adding and wrapping another round of chains around them just to make sure they know how condemned they really are. But the only key that can affect the only key that accomplishes the work of saving an unbeliever is the key of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching shows again and again there is only one way of deliverance. There is only one way to break that person free, and that is for them to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're already under God's condemnation. We need to warn them of that. But when we warn them, we must tell them the only way to be freed is through the work of Jesus Christ. But those who are in the church, those who who profess to be Christians. That is, those who are part of the body of Christ and who participate in the sacraments. The kingdom of heaven, where they follow ungodly truths or ungodly beliefs, is a better way of saying it, ungodly beliefs or ungodly actions, they need to be excluded. How? Secondly, the process. The beginning of discipline, where it all begins, the foundation, is with self-discipline. Psalm 139, O God, you search me and you know me. With an examination of my own life, of your life. Because it creeps up in our own hearts, and we're aware of that. That my desire to deal with the sin in someone else's life can actually be a result of sin in my own life. That I can use the mask of pointing out sin in others' lives very significantly and very strongly because I am hiding something in my own life. This is what Jesus warned about in Matthew 7. It's the speck of sawdust that we see in our brother's eye when we have a plank in our own eye. Jesus doesn't say, oh, just ignore the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye because you have a plank in your own eye. What does he say? First, take the plank out of your own eye. Why? Because then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The pattern for the process of discipline starts, according to Christ's command, with myself, with yourself. With an awareness of what repentance in your own life looks like. And the joy, the unfounded, unmerited joy of what it means to have your sins forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. And why is it that you would allow or keep that back from a brother who is engaged in sin? You see, that self-discipline of repentance and forgiveness, of going to God and owning my sin and recognizing that plank and coming to God whose scrutiny is perfect and taking the plank out of my own eye, adequately equips you to deal with any other sinner. Discipline begins in your heart, in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop there, but it starts there. And it starts there that you can go to a brother or a sister who is entrapped in sin, who is professing unchristian teachings or living an unchristian life, as the Catechism says, and you can go there with brotherly or sisterly admonitions, with brotherly counsel. Brother, sister, do you know the problem with this sin? It's not only that it's sin, but it holds you back from the forgiveness that is found, from the cleansing that is found through the work of Jesus Christ. As a fellow penitent, let me show you the way. Let me explore with you the glory, the grace, the wonder of God's forgiveness. That you have a process to go to a brother or sister who is sinning and saying, You need to get reconciled with the Lord through repentance and faith. Jesus says it this way. He says, you've gained your brother. If you go and you show him his sin and he repents, you gained your brother. Sounds almost like evangelism, doesn't it? How sad that so often we think evangelism is for those out there, and yes, indeed it is. But evangelism is for us in here as well. It's for us in the body of Christ. It's for our brothers and sisters to go and to experience again and again in those times when our lives do get caught up with sin, that God loves us in such a way that He sends a brother or a sister to come and show us the need of repentance that we all have. Jesus says, you've gained your brother. You've evangelized him. You've brought him again to Christ and the cross. The gospel tells us that it's disastrous to have sin in the remotest part of my life because it will have deadly consequences in your relationship with Christ and His body. Oversight and accountability within the church that results in discipline is the blessing of God in the body of Christ. But even as we consider this process, we recognize there are times when sin has such a stranglehold on one's soul that it takes more than brotherly admonition. It takes an official declaration and exclusion from the sacraments. And this is where the elders have the responsibility to step up and carry on with discipline. The relationship between the elders and the congregation is essential. Discipline, we've said it before, and it bears repeating again, it doesn't begin in the session room. It begins with brotherly admonition. The first question when you talk with an elder about sin of a brother or a sister needs to be, have you talked with them? Have you interacted? Have you counseled them to turn back to the Lord? Have you taken a witness with you? And then yes, if that doesn't fix things, if that doesn't bring them to repentance, then the officers of the church, in the name of Jesus Christ, have the responsibility to carry on with official discipline. Here too, as we have an elaborate process of announcements and making known what is going on with discipline, the elders need the congregation to pray. You see, the elders don't have some magic bullet. They don't have some super spiritual way of getting into this individual's heart. They've been called by Christ. They've been equipped by Christ. They come in the name of Christ. And yet it takes the work of the Spirit. And so the prayers of the congregation are essential. That's why we have the announcements. It's not just a form that we have to get through to eliminate someone from the rolls. It's so the congregation can be praying, imploring God on behalf of this brother or sister, that the Spirit would open their eyes and soften their hearts to turn them back to the Lord. Because God excludes those who do not repent. That's the process. Thirdly, the purpose of discipline. It's stated so beautifully as the key of the kingdom of heaven. So often we think excommunication is the end, that Christian discipline ends with excommunication. It doesn't. And the goal of Christian discipline is what the Heidelberg Catechism calls Christian discipline toward repentance. That's what it takes sometimes. And 2 Corinthians tells us that this is what it took in this man's life, that eventually he was restored, that he was cut off, but then restored and forgiven. And so Christian discipline is always targeted toward repentance. And that is why the door closes and opens. Such a one, when they display and profess genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ. It's beautifully laid out in our book of forms where the form for excommunication is followed by the form for readmission. The purpose of discipline is always towards repentance, summoning the individual to repent and to express that in godly living and godly faith. And so your desire, our desire in discipline must be restoration. But here again, even this, we can't accomplish. And so like the sacraments are the instruments of the Spirit to confirm and strengthen faith, so discipline is the instrument of the Spirit. And let us continue to pray for those who are under discipline. Not only most recently with Vera, but those in the past as well, with others who have been excommunicated from the church, to pray that the Lord would impress upon them their need of repentance. And all of us would be challenged to recognize the vital place that living in Christian fellowship with repentance and faith has in our life. That's why God has given the sacraments. The sacraments are not a statement of our perfection, but of our need of forgiveness for the sake of the Son. So we conclude this afternoon. And as we come to a close, we're tempted to think that discipline is in that place of gratitude and an obligation that we have. But isn't it amazing that the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism would include this as an expression of grace? This is the way that they have seen and the church has seen that Christ is instrumental in setting us free from all our sins and misery. This is an expression of grace for us to appreciate that God is working in preaching and discipline to establish His kingdom. Amen. Let's pray together.